Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So I have a confession to make. Over the last 3 or 4 years, I've been pretty much a downer at Christmas. I don't know what it is, but I've been having a really hard time getting into the spirit of it all, you know, getting to the place where I can really enjoy it and have that sense of just kind of love and joy and peace and all those things that we hope for at Christmas time. And I've been trying to think to myself, so why is this? You know, why is it when it starts to come around, I start to get the bah humbug thing instead of the woohoo thing that Chuck showed up here earlier today, right? You know, And I think a lot of what it is when you start to get older, you know, when you're a kid, Christmas is just so cool when you're a kid, isn't it? You know, it's just everything seems to transform around you, and all of a sudden there's lights everywhere, and there's you know, different music, and people are singing and smiling and wishing you Merry Christmas, and then there's the tree and the presents and just kind of all the stuff that goes with that. And Christmas is a pretty exciting time as you're a kid. And I think, and so I'm getting older. You know, I was a kid maybe 4 years ago, 5 years ago, but not anymore. And so I'm just starting to feel that, oh, when Christmas comes, it's more work. You know, you got to go dig the stuff out, and you have to bring it in the house and set it up, you know. And then there's the whole lights on the house thing. And, you know, that was all great when I had kids at home that really were into it, you know. But now they're not there, and so it just turns into some kind of drudgery. But it's really not drudgery, right? It's just me. It has nothing to do with the stuff. It's just me. What's that?
I'm into it.
I know you're into it. And that's awesome that you're into it. You know, I'm trying to figure out why I'm not into it. You know, and I what I wanted to talk to you guys about today really is this whole thing of we got to get into it. You know, I need to change the way I think about this. Instead, I need to start understanding. I guess, or thinking about, you know, who Jesus really is and what he's really done and what it means that he left heaven and was born a little baby, a regular human being type baby, almost 2,000 years ago. And what that act of God, of being willing to enter into his creation and become one with his creation, not only to show us what God is like, what God is really like, and all you got to do is read through the Gospels to see God in human flesh in the person of Jesus to understand who God really is. That by itself is just amazing. But he didn't come for that purpose alone. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came on a mission, and that mission was to come and ultimately die the death that you and I deserve. You know, we deserve to be separated from God forever because of our sin. And so Jesus became a man and became our champion. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then he gave that life up, dying the death that we deserved, and then God raised him from the dead, proving that sacrifice was accepted once for all forever. And once that sacrifice was accepted, then our sins can be forgiven and our relationship with God can be reestablished and our future can be secured. And we never have to worry about death again because it's simply not in the cards for us, if I can put it that way. Right? When you believe in Jesus, you receive life, and that life is forever. Yeah, this body can die, but my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's something that can never, ever be taken away from me. God grants it to anyone who wants it. All we have to do is look at what Jesus did on the cross, acknowledge the fact that we can't save ourselves and that we need the gift he offers. The moment we say thank you for that, boom, we have life forever. And that life is ours as a gift of God. And that's Christmas, guys. That's Christmas. And so, you know, my focus has been all wrong. I've been focusing on the extra stuff I have to do instead of the extra stuff I get to do, right? I really should be thinking to myself, wow, this is awesome. We set aside a whole month or longer sometimes to really, really focus on this reality that God came in to the world to save us. And when I think about it that way, it fills my heart with a whole different sense, right? I want to serve. I want to help other people experience and see what the truth of Christmas is really all about. I think one of the things that helps when you're a kid, too, is just the whole sense of anticipation. You know, everything builds, right? You know, from the time you start getting the decorations out, you start putting stuff up, all that kind of thing. You know, maybe they write a note to Santa Claus or something like that, you know, and they're making a list of the stuff that they'd like to get. And I realize maybe that's not exactly the right focus for Christmas, but it's still, you know, that's a pretty big deal. And the anticipation that builds in a child's heart for that is a very special thing. And I think somehow we need to recapture that. You know, we need to begin to think or expect or hope for, I don't know what the right word to use is there, more in our lives, more of God in our lives, more of Christ in our lives. I was thinking about a couple of characters in the Christmas story. They don't get talked about very much because they kind of come in toward the end of the Christmas story. But they're both people who understood anticipation. They were both people who were waiting and waiting and waiting for Christ to come. You see, because God had promised through the prophets in the Old Testament that he was going to send a deliverer. Now, sometimes we refer to him by the name Messiah, that deliverer. You know, that sometimes we refer to him as the Christ, which is the Greek way of saying Messiah. Okay? But they didn't know, I don't think, clearly that his name was going to be Jesus or that he was going to be God in human flesh, even though God had revealed those things in the Old Testament. I think people generally didn't really get it until he actually showed up. But they were waiting for God to step in and to deliver them. Israel in the first century found itself in a place where they were dominated by the Romans. There was a lot of things having to do with their religion that they weren't allowed to participate in or do. They didn't have complete control or autonomy over their own nation's affairs. So even though they had a lot of freedoms, there's a sense in which they still saw themselves as slaves. And they were waiting for this Messiah to come. And in a lot of their minds, it was a political Messiah. He was going to come. He was going to destroy the Roman Empire. He was going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel and let Israel rule the world. And this is the way that many of them saw that. Now, we look at it now, you know, 2,000 years perspective in the rearview mirror, and we recognize that the Old Testament was talking about Jesus coming twice. The Messiah coming twice, the first time to come to deal with the sin problem and to give us the opportunity to reconnect with God forever. And over the last 2,000 years, that's what God has been doing. He has been taking this message we call the good news of Jesus Christ, this message that if you believe in him, then through God's grace, he will give you eternal life. He will forgive your sins. He will count your trespasses against you no more, and he will give you life forever. This is what the good news is about. And over the last 2,000 years, that good news has spread and spread and spread until we're sitting here in this room, right? Which is awesome. But the Bible also predicted that someday that Messiah was going to come, and he was going to rid the world of evil, and he was going to establish a kingdom where he himself would be the ruler. Now, we're still looking forward to that day because Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to establish that kingdom. Right, and we can be anticipating that every day. We don't have to wait for December, right? But the point I'm trying to make here is that there were folks in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' birth. He was born in Bethlehem, but at the time of his birth, who were looking for this Messiah to come. And I want to talk to you about them. This is in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 22 to 38. And so Jesus has already been born. It's been a few weeks since his birth, and his parents are trying to live according to the Jewish law, and one of the things they have to do is they have to bring their son to the temple and offer some sacrifices for his purification. And so it says in verse 22, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, talking about Jesus, the baby Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, so Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus to the temple. They're bringing a sacrifice along with them, and their goal is to offer him up to the Lord and to the Lord's service. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll find several stories like this where the firstborn child is called of God to serve. Sometimes they actually will end up leaving them in the temple to grow up there because of the call that God's put on their life. But God had said that each firstborn male should be set apart, and so they're just bringing Jesus to set him apart as good parents. You know, in some churches today, there's infant baptism where they bring a child to have them baptized. One of the things we do here is we'll have parents bring their children up, and we call it dedication. And the idea is just the parents are saying, we want to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we want all you guys to help us do it, right? So it's an expression of hope. But here they're bringing Jesus in. They don't really know. They know that he's special, right? I mean, the angel appeared to Mary. The angel appeared to Joseph. You know, Mary got pregnant while a virgin. And so they realize it's a special baby. They got that much down, all right? But they're just doing what they know to do next. And so they bring him to the temple. In verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. That phrase, consolation of Israel, is just another phrase saying he was looking for the Messiah. Okay, for Israel to be comforted. And the Messiah was the one who was going to bring that comfort. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this is a man who knew God, a man who had been touched by God, empowered by God, and he was waiting for the Messiah to come. Just waiting. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. So the Holy Spirit had spoken to his heart, had told him that he was not going to die till the Messiah showed up. So I don't know if he's thinking, what am I going to be, 600? Or, you know, what am I going to get to? But he's an old man now, but he's still looking, still waiting. Every day he's waiting. You know, I know the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come in my lifetime. When's he going to get here? When's he going to come? And I can just feel it. You know, the anticipation built up in his heart. Now, sometimes when that goes on for a long time, it has the opposite effect, doesn't it? I think about the second coming of Jesus, and I think about how exciting it would be for Jesus to come back. You know, for the rapture to take place, for prophecy to begin to be fulfilled, and knowing that the end of this age is coming quickly and it's going to close up. That just the excitement of that would be awesome. But God made this promise. We know it's going to happen, but it's been 2,000 years and everybody's kind of now going, yeah. I've heard that before. Right? You know, you say it's coming, but who knows when it's really going to get here. People have been saying that for 1,000 years. You know, it should be right around the corner. And I wonder if Simeon, you know, he had this burning in his heart, knowing that the Messiah was going to come before he died, thinking that the time was short. And I wonder how many people he said that to who blew him off. You know, like there's no possible way that's really going to happen. But he's waiting. Verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple. Okay. We see that phrase, in the Spirit, and what I picture is that God is guiding him to the temple. The temple was not a place maybe where he was all the time. And yet he has a divine appointment coming, a divine appointment with the Christ. And God is now driving him toward the temple. Okay? And when the parents brought the child in, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took Jesus into his arms, and he blessed God and said, and I thought about this today, and I remember when my first daughter Jenna was born, and I can't imagine, you know, walking into any place, you know, walking into the church somewhere, somebody I don't know who's maybe old, maybe a little on the decrepit side, you know, comes up and grabs my baby. You know, what do you think? You know, yeah, give me my baby back. You know, you're not doing that. But but he takes the baby in his arms, and he blessed God. You know, he doesn't tell us what he said. I don't know if he said thank you, praise God. You don't know what he said, but he blessed God. And he says to the Lord, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." He knows this is the Messiah. He knows this is the last thing that has to happen before he can die. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, let me ask you guys. Jesus has just been born. Has there been any salvation? Jesus is going to grow up. He's going to teach multitudes. He's going to heal many. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to go to a cross and offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. But he hasn't done any of that yet. And yet Simeon seems to know instinctively that all he needs to do is be born. All he needs to do is show up, because the rest is already written. It's going to happen. And so he looks at Jesus, and he sees in Jesus salvation, deliverance. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of deliverance Simeon was thinking about. If he was thinking about the ultimate deliverance from sin and death that he offers to all humanity, or if he was thinking about, you know, the deliverance of Israel from the Roman government, I don't know what he was thinking about, but he understands this baby is it. He is the Messiah, and he has come. He goes on to say that you have prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. Where you brought him in after promising everyone that he would come. And then he quotes the scripture, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." See, Jesus, Simeon knew that he was coming for everyone, not just for Israel, but that he was coming for everyone because the Old Testament had told him so. Verse 33 says that Joseph and Mary were amazed at the things which were being said about him. It's like, whoa, check it out. This guy just comes in, he grabs our child, he instinctively knows exactly who he is. I mean, we know he's special because angels talk to us about this. But now here's somebody else who knows what's going on, and he understands that he is going to bring salvation to the world. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, and now it gets a little darker. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So he speaks a word of prophecy. You know, the first words out of his mouth were, you know, glorious. He is God's salvation. The second words were a little more personal to Mary. And it seemed really to say to her, this is not going to be so easy for you. He's going to have to suffer. You know, he's not just going to exercise power and through that power bring about the salvation of the world. There's other things that have to take place. He says to her, a sword's even going to pierce your own soul. Boy, you know, that's not something you want to hear about your baby, right? For those of you who have been parents for a while, I think you kind of understand this, though, too. You know, babies grow up, and babies have lives, and babies make choices. And when they grow up, I always thought parenting would be over at 18, right? You know, it just that's it. See you guys. Have fun. Because I figured it was over for my parents when I turned 18. So, not really. I've come to realize that it's something that goes on your whole life. You know, when you have a child, that child is something that a gift that God has given you, and that child you love them, care for them, cry for them, worry about them forever. It just, you can't get rid of it. It's who you are. And I think that Simeon is saying to Mary, look, you know, he's gonna have to pay a price, and that price is gonna hurt you. It's going to be hard. And yet the goal of that all, and it's interesting, the statement, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's almost like that Jesus is going, when he stands up, and you see this in his life, right? He begins to teach as a rabbi. He gathers disciples around himself. He has these interactions with the religious leaders, and you can just see the line being drawn, right? Where the religious leaders in Israel oppose him completely. Ultimately, they look for ways to kill him because they fear that he is stealing power from them. I think they convince themselves that he's been blasphemous and stood against God. And yet I think even in their hearts they knew the truth. But there was a definite line drawn, and people were on one side of that line or on the other side of that line. And you see that today too, don't you? You know, you can share the good news about Jesus, and people line up on one side or the other. Either you accept the gift of life that's being offered you, or you reject it and dismiss it, and often dismiss the people with it. Jesus is still that polarizing figure. And Simeon knew this was going to be his life, and he shares that with his mother and his father in this place. But he was waiting. He was waiting. And in a moment, that waiting was satisfied. He's here. There was another person who was waiting in the temple, a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. It's a long time. So whatever age she got married, she was married for 7 years. And after that 7 years, he died. And she went to the temple and she stayed in the temple for the rest of her life. That's what it says here. So here's a person who was there 24/7, who never left, who was always praying, and at the same time, always waiting and looking. Verse 38 says, at that very moment, she came up and she began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. She did a couple of things. She came up again, just like Simeon had done, sees the baby, immediately starts to give thanks to God. Finally, the Messiah is here. Thank you, God, so much for sending deliverance, for bringing salvation. She's simply praising and thanking God for everything. And then she turns around and she starts to talk to everybody else about it. Hey, the Messiah is here. Hey, the Messiah is here. Did you hear the Messiah has been born? You know, God is bringing salvation to us. He's bringing deliverance to us. And again, you can feel the excitement and the release, right? A long, long, long period of anticipation. And then, boom, the day comes and she can't contain herself. And she begins to share with everybody she sees. So I want to ask you guys a couple of things. In your families, are there any special traditions or, traditions is a good enough word, I guess, things that you do as a family or even as an individual for yourself that that help you to kind of remember that Jesus has come, right? We're not looking for him to come the first time. He already did that. And yet there's something about Christmas that lets us sort of relive it over and over and over again. How do you create that anticipation for yourself? Anybody have anything they'd be willing to share? Lori. So Christmas music, right? So Chuck said he starts in September. I'd recommend that if you're into it, do it, right? It might annoy everyone else, but yeah, music is great, right? Because it speaks to your heart. You can even do it in the background while you're doing other stuff. It's a way to just kind of remind you where you're at and get in the spirit of things. Are there other things you do? Yeah, Lori. Okay, so you get out some decorations, a manger or whatever, put it out. You see it every day, it reminds you. Yeah, Mike.
When the kids were little, we got this thing, they call it the Christmas nail, and it's a really long spike, and it kind of reminds us that Jesus was born, but he was born to die. And so it hangs on the inside of the tree, so when we decorate, it's kind of one of the things we have to put on the tree first, even before the lights, and so that's kind of a memory marker for us to keep Jesus in the middle.
That's a great idea. Do you guys hear that, everybody? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, Rosario. Okay, so you have your kids write a verse and share it with each other. We're going to do that in a couple of weeks. We decided that for the 17th, what we want to do for the message is have a variety of different people share kind of their favorite passage about Christmas and kind of what it means to them and stuff. So we're going to do that on the 17th. It's a great idea. Any others? Yeah. Uh-huh. Is it one day ahead? One day ahead. Well, that's kind of fun. It's simply because of the time, you mean? Or is it? Yeah, okay. Yeah, they beat you to it. That's fun. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, Cecil. Yeah, we used to love those, right, where you open them up. The one I had as a kid, you always got a piece of candy, right? So you opened it up, you got the piece of candy. But I've seen somewhere where they might have a verse each day for you to look at, or maybe some other little kind of gift in there that's designed to remind you about the gospel story, so you can tell each other about that. Advent calendars are a cool thing for a daily reminder, right, of what is happening this month. I saw some other hands. Yeah.
It seems to be a lot more food that is especially prepared.
Okay, so you prepare special meals and that sort of thing. Yeah. Go ahead, Therese.
We go see a Christmas carol at a theater in the Round in Glendale. We don't always go every year. I mean, some years we try other plays, but the point is the one in Glendale, it's a secular play, but they sing and they talk so much about Jesus. That you're almost sitting there going, is this really okay that we can say this much about Jesus in a place that's not church?
Yeah.
It really is very insightful. The songs that they sing are not just your usual Christmas songs. They're really old English. There's a lot about Jesus and about Christ and about his birth.
Very fun. See, if you didn't hear, they go to the Christmas carol in Glendale, and even though it's in a secular environment, they have so much to say about Jesus, and the songs are all about Jesus, and it's a neat thing. Yeah.
Planning to see people that you don't get to see during the year and buying gifts for people that you especially.
Yeah, I think that's true. You know, both the buying and receiving of gifts, you know, and being able to see people that you don't always get to see. I know for me, I'm kind of a relational kind of person, and I really like to be with people. And so that's always for me a big part of it is being able to hang out with people that I might not otherwise get to hang out with. Some of the things we do, we always try to get the family together for whenever we decorate the tree. So even now with everybody moved out, we'll try to find a night, you know, this is when we're going to do it, and we'll kind of have a special meal and hang out together and maybe watch White Christmas or something like that after. But I think traditions help. You know, they are things that you look forward to. The school, I know for Thanksgiving, for instance, they put on a Thanksgiving feast in the basement downstairs, and the kids all prepare the meal. They all come down and share and do little different things about it. And there's a lot of things about it, forgive me for saying this, that might be a little corny, you know, but they're the same things you do every year, right? And to watch the way the kids embrace that and look forward to it, and even the ones who have grown up and graduated and gone on, when they talk about the school, they'll always mention that, you know, and how exciting that always was and how special it was to them. And, you know, as the kids get older, they get a little more responsibility. And, you know, there's all those things, I think, that when you build those into life, they have a way of creating that expectation and anticipation in your heart. And I don't know what it is about that, but for me, if I don't have that, if I don't have that sense of, hey, something's coming, then that's when I get in the kind of down on Christmas mode, you know, where really, yes, Lori.
Of a picture of a family
Pondereth. I love it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
well, that sounds fun.
Bill,
yeah.
Also, the school did this, and I think they still do this, where they take a picture of the kid every year. And I have those pictures from her Nate and Zach, and I hang them up every year. And it's just, it's a really neat thing to, you know.
Yeah, so basically, it's a Christmas ornament with their picture on it that that they do every year. And that's a fun thing too, right? You know, you have these ornaments. People get, you know, you get it where, yeah, that's my special one. You know, I get to hang that, or, you know, whatever it might be. But yeah, traditions are good, and I would encourage you, make them. Yes.
When you send Christmas cards, I like to send Christmas cards. I wish I had more time, but you remember all these old friends and old family that you don't see all year round, and then you remember maybe things they're going through, and you can write an encouragement or a congratulations, or, you know.
Yeah. So Vi is talking about sending Christmas cards and how to kind of remind you of folks and that sort of thing. For me, that's actually a step too far. That will make me bah humbug again. It is one thing I like getting them, but I really hate sending them. The whole licking and writing thing is just not me. Stamps. No, I'm not good with that. Okay. Point being, right, make traditions with your family. Make traditions for yourself, you know, that you can look forward to every year, that you can step into on a regular basis. So here's a couple of things I'd like you to think through this year. First of all, repurpose some time, all right, because when the holidays hit, your time just flies, right? There's no space for anything or for anyone. And I would suggest to you that you, if you have to, get out your calendar and very forcefully mark out a couple of hours somewhere where you can just go be with Jesus and make it about him. Okay? Things will steal your time. But I would repurpose some time. If you're struggling with, you know, there's too much work or there's too much whatever else, and you need to repurpose some time to be with family or to be with friends, and do that. But make an effort to actually block out some space so that you can focus on Christmas for Christmas' sake and not for every other reason. The second thing I would suggest is to try to rekindle a sense of gratitude. Last week we talked about Thanksgiving and the whole idea of saying thank you being the essence of worship. Okay, so, you know, if you're missing that somehow, then focus on the things that God has blessed you with, on things like salvation and life and whatever it might be. You know, I know sometimes there are things that it seems like everybody else has and we don't. But all of us, if we've trusted in Jesus, have that guarantee of life and a future and a hope. And so when you boil it all down, there's always something to be thankful for, and I'm sure there's tons more if you really look hard in your life. But rekindle a sense of gratitude in your life. The third thing I'd say is to try and recapture a sense of awe. You know, that's the thing when you're a kid, it's just so easy to just be wow about stuff. And as you get older, it gets harder and harder to be wowed. But when you think again about God loving you individually, you personally, enough to die for you, I would hope that just even the recognition of how much we don't deserve that would cause us to have a sense of awe. Just, it's just really unbelievable what God has done for us. It's unbelievable to me, even if it wasn't for salvation, like I said earlier, that he left heaven and entered into his own creation. He became one of us whom he made. That's just mind-boggling. It should give us just a sense of how unbelievably great God is. We need to recapture a sense of awe. And then finally, I'd say, we just need to restore Jesus to his rightful place. There's I'm going to quote a movie, Lori, sorry, on the spot. She always tells me, don't quote movies. But if it's a stupid movie, Talladega Nights. Okay, it's a really dumb movie. But there's a scene in it where they're sitting around the Christmas table and they're all talking about Jesus, right? And one of them saying, you know, I really like the baby Jesus, you know, he's so warm and cuddly, you know, and you know, someone else was, you know, I like the Jesus, you know, who talked back to the religious leaders, and well, I really like the Jesus who healed all the people. As if you could kind of compartmentalize him and separate him out. You know, there is a real Jesus. He's a real person. He's God. He always has been God. He created the universe, and yet he became a part of that so that he could touch your life. He promises to each one of us, if we receive him, that he will make us his child. We get this opportunity to be children of God right now, forever, to be a part of his family. He promises that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, never to desert us. You know, it's pretty awesome. He's real, and he's here. Not in the flesh right now, that's still coming, but he's here. God is everywhere, and he promises to be with you in a special way. You know, so you take that sense of awe right there, and then understand that that's who he is. He's God. He's the God who loves you, right? And don't miss that. Let him have that spot in your life. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your king. Let him be your ruler. Let him be your friend. Let him be your savior. Because he is all these things. Right? So I would say restore Jesus to his rightful place. This Christmas, I hope for you and my prayer for you, and I hope you'll pray for me this way, because I could use it, seriously, is that we will have that sense of awe and hope and wonder about this day. That it will fill our hearts with joy, put a little bounce in our steps, and allow us the opportunity to share that good news with other people. Anna did that, right? I mean, she stepped up, and as soon as she saw the Messiah, she flipped around and started telling everybody else that he was here. We have something great. The greatest thing that it ever has been. The greatest gift that's ever been given. And we have the opportunity to give it away again and again and again without losing any of it for ourselves. So my encouragement to you is to make Christmas about that. And I think you'll find that everything else will be added to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, so much, for your willingness to entrust yourself, the God of the universe, into the hands of human parents, Mary and Joseph. And I thank you, Lord, that they cared for you and raised you until, Lord, you took your place among the leaders of Israel, speaking, sharing, teaching, ultimately dying for us, being raised from the dead to live forever. And you're here right now. And God, I when I think about that, Lord, I just am really blown away by it. And I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, and I ask, God, that you would fill our hearts again with that expectation that you're going to do something great in our midst, whether it's at our family meal or wherever it might be, Lord, but that you're here and you're doing good and you're going to do good. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless us and encourage us and allow us, Lord, to make this season and this year, this season, one of the best we've ever experienced. For your sake, amen.